Good evening. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. Thank you so much for joining us this evening for our study of God's Word. We'd like to invite you, if you're able to come and be with us each Sunday. We are assembling once again at 10 a.m. For an assembly as a church. We'd love to have you come and join us for that. We have been live streaming on Wednesdays, and we want to make an announcement about that in just a moment. Please remember our debate. We are now just right on the cusp of starting the debate. It will be next week, and Bruce will get here Friday and get ready for things. That will be July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th, a debate on the question, will Jesus really come again? And this focuses on the 80-70 doctrine. Holger Neubauer and Bruce Reeves will enter into this discussion. And we'd love to have you join us here at the building if you're able to. It'll be 7 o'clock each night for any of those periods of study. Let me go ahead and tell you, we'll be here quite a bit of time during those evenings. Each speaker will have two 30-minute talks in which they will make their argument and then answer. There'll be a 15-minute intermission in between then. So be ready for a good night, a good long night of study each night. Now, in line with that, we want to go ahead and mention that there are going to be some things that will be a little bit different this next week. First of all, since Bruce is going to be here over the weekend, we've asked him if he would to speak for us Sunday. So 10 a.m. at our 10 a.m. service, Bruce Reeves will speak for us at that 10 a.m. service. Now, rather than doing a live stream, because of the debate, next week we will at 7 p.m. here at the building have a singing. So we'd love to have any that have come to town for the debate, or any that are able to join us to be here at the building for that singing on Wednesday. The debate will be Monday, Tuesday, and we'll take a break on Wednesday, and we'll have our singing, and then we also will resume the debate Thursday and Friday. So please keep those things in mind as we make plans for that. I encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to look at the bulletin Sunday. The title of it was From Confusion to Peace, and I urge you look at the electronic version. If you're not able to get a paper copy at the building, it's available on the website. You can also subscribe to that so you can each week get the email bulletin sent to you. If there are any needs that you have, please feel free to call on my cell phone, 806-341-1686. You may leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or you may access any of our resources on the website at olsonpark.com. Now, I've mentioned this some, and I've put it on some of the announcements, but if you do intend to watch the debate and you're not able to be with us live, all you have to do is go to olsonpark.com, and you'll see a module that says live stream. And there, from that, any time that Olson Park is doing a live stream, that will open up. We will mention this during the announcements of the live stream, but, you know, technology is a little bit unpredictable. If there is something that, in the midst of the live stream, cuts off, don't worry about that. Just try to hang on. Maybe it'll come back on. But the recording will not be affected by that. And so we will get those recordings posted as soon as possible, so you won't have to miss anything, even if technology comes up with a glitch. That happens from time to time, I think, because of so much activity on the internet anymore, with a lot of people doing streaming events. That's something that could happen. We hope that it won't. We've done everything on our end to try to keep that from happening. But feel free to make use of all of the resources on our webpage at olsonpark.com. And also, this is going to also be live streamed through the Olson Park Church of Christ Facebook page. If you don't do Facebook, you probably can access that anyway, because it's not something that you have to be a friend or anything like that. Olson Park Church of Christ Facebook page is an open website, and so you'll be able to watch it through there. We're actually able to live stream it through our website because of the technology they call Facebook Live, that is a free service. So we appreciate that, and we're glad that we're able to do that. Before we get started with our study tonight, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedom and peace that we enjoy to be able to study from your word. We're grateful for all of the ways that you've blessed us. And tonight, Father, we're going to try to think more about that. It's easy for us sometimes in the world that we live in, when we're faced with so many things that could discourage us, to lose sight of the blessings that you've given to us. And I pray, Father, as we think about your word this evening and what it tells us about how you love us and how you've blessed us, that it will encourage us and it will help us to set our hope and our mind and our focus upon heaven and living with you eternally. We love you very much, and we thank you for Jesus sending him to die. We pray that you'll be with our country. Please bring about peace, bring about a cure to this disease. Pray, Father, that you'll be with our upcoming debate, and may it be something that glorifies you. Please be with those that are involved in it and help them to have a spirit of patience, a spirit that honors your word above all things. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to start this evening with a text in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. What a beautiful passage, and we certainly have gone to it many times in studies here at Olson Park from the pulpit. I have taken us to this passage on a number of occasions. But I call to your attention the phrase in our reading that is particularly notable for our study tonight, that speaks of the fact that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I want to ask the question, how has God blessed Christians? And the focus of our study tonight is going to look simply at this fact that God has blessed us. I want to ask a question as we start, and I want to just personalize this a little bit and mention that, you know, if I had heard this phrase before I moved here, I don't remember it. But when I moved to Texas, and I've noticed it now in some other southern states, I'll hear people from time to time in the grocery store or something like that, you know, instead of just saying, have a good day or have a nice day, they'll say, have a blessed day. Now, again, maybe folks elsewhere say it and I just missed it, but I sure don't remember hearing it. And it has led me to kind of ask the question and to think, you know, what does that mean? When somebody says, have a blessed day, what are they really saying? Well, I appreciate the fact that I do think that those that will use that expression, even though we may not be in Christ with that individual, it may not be that they've been obedient to the gospel of Christ, it reflects that they have some faith in Christ. It reflects that they believe in a God. And it may very well be a reflection of things that Scripture teaches. For example, the Bible makes it very clear that it is God that is the source of all blessings. Over in the book of James, if you'd look with me in James chapter 1 and verse 17, James through the Holy Spirit says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So when someone says that, they may very well be recognizing God is the source of blessing and in essence hoping that you will receive those blessings. And Scripture will reflect that very sentiment. If you look over in Romans chapter 15, it doesn't use the word blessed, but I call to your attention a statement that similar wording is found a number of times in Scripture. But in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul will put it this way, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It may be that when someone says to you or to me, have a blessed day, they may recognize that God is the source of blessing, and they may be then expressing a similar kind of hope that we read here that Paul was expressing to his readers, that they might receive God's blessing. And as we think about that, I want us to consider some things that Scripture teaches. Because first of all, if we are to receive the blessings of God, is there anything that Scripture teaches us that can help us to determine how one may be assured of God's blessings in his or her life? I believe there is, and I'd like for us to notice a few things. First of all, in the very popular and beautiful statements that are made, if you look over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, as our Lord begins this beautiful sermon in Matthew chapter 5, read with me beginning in verse 3. If you were to run a search of the term blessed in Scripture, you'd find an awful lot of examples of it in the verses I'd like for us to read together. Matthew chapter 5, this section that sometimes, drawing upon the Latin word that means blessed, it's called the Beatitudes. But notice here, beginning in verse 3 and go down to verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What a beautiful statement this is, and we might wonder a little bit, what does the Lord mean here by describing these different conditions, these different things that people would experience or different things that they would do, as putting them in a condition in which they are blessed? Well, certainly there is that sense in which they become the blessed of God who are in such circumstances. Certainly it is that idea of receiving the eternal blessing of God. I want to tell you a little story. When I was a kid, there was a situation in which I don't even remember what had led to this, but I was in a bad mood. I was depressed about something. I was not happy about the way life was. And my older brother, rather than just kind of dismissing it and telling me to go mind my own business, he actually took me aside. And he sat down and he read Matthew 5, 3 through 11 with me. And he described how, you know, this in some ways describes the way in which, when life isn't what we wish it would be, even some of these conditions are not necessarily what we might wish life would be, but nonetheless, if we live in this manner, it describes a way in which we can be assured to be blessed by God. Are these things, could they be descriptions of us? Do they describe the kind of attitudes that we have? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? But notice another example. Look at me over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And there's a statement that we find by our Lord in response to something that is said to him in Luke chapter 11. And let's look together at verses 27 through 28. 27 through 28. "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" What does our Lord tell us here about how we may be assured of the blessing of God in our life? When we hear his word, and we don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. We hear it and we do it. And that reminds us of a statement that we'd find over in the Gospel of Matthew, again in Matthew chapter 24. in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. We may, in the debate next week and in our recent studies on the 80-70 doctrine, we talked a good deal about Matthew chapter 24, and it's my conviction that it addresses both things that pertain to the destruction of Jerusalem and things that pertain to final judgment. But I call to your attention a statement that we find here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, which addresses our question of blessing tonight. Notice, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. How is it that we may be assured of God's blessing in our life? If we are obedient at his coming. And we talked about how there are different comings of the Lord, but I think within the context, this most clearly describes the fact that you and I need to be faithful. We need to be doing his will when he returns in the end. This would, I don't think, have the same kind of application to 80-70, but we'll talk more about that next week. Look at another thing in the same Olivet Discourse here over in chapter 25. And down in this judgment scene that's given in Matthew chapter 25, let's look at verses 34 and 36, and we'll notice a blessing statement that we find here that I think is important for us in our study tonight as well. You'll remember it describes this sheep and goats judgment as he separates people one from another because of what they've done and how they've lived. But you'll notice here verse 34 of Matthew chapter 25 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" And of course, if we go on to read the rest of the account, it describes the fact that the way in which they had cared for Christ was the way in which they had cared for those that were in need. But notice he starts that off by saying, "Blessed are you." We may be assured of God's blessing in our life. If our life could be described like that in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, if we are not just hearing, but we're hearing and doing, if we're obedient whenever the Lord returns, we are obedient to him, and we are serving others as we serve Christ. You know, the Bible in a number of places will describe those that are blessed of God. And I'd like us to notice rather quickly, I'm going to kind of scan through several very quickly. We're not going to look at each passage, but I'll cite it for you here. Some places in which it describes some people as blessed by God or blessed of God. First of all, Abraham, for example, in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 35. There, he'll be described as one that is blessed of God because he has an abundance of flocks and herds and livestock. Laban, in a similar way, will describe himself in Genesis 30 and verse 27 as blessed of God because of Jacob. Now we understand that Jacob was pleasing to God. And Jacob, as he was sojourning with Laban recognizes that the reason he had flourished was because of Jacob. But the Holy Spirit here describes that as something in which Laban was blessed of God because of his association with Jacob. And perhaps that shows us that, you know, if we recognize that there are those that have been spiritually blessed by God, we need to surround ourselves by that kind of person in order that we might be blessed of God by our association with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and in verse 7, there the Israelites, as they are in the wilderness, we realize they went through some hardships in the wilderness. But in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7, it also describes them as being blessed of God. And how important that is for us to remember. You know, it's so easy to get blinded by the hardships and the difficulties and the things right now in life that are not the way we wish they were. But that doesn't mean that we're not blessed of God, just like the Israelites were. An interesting one in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12, there describes the household of Obed-Edom that had taken care of the ark. at a time in which it wasn't being honored, a time in which it wasn't being shown the respect perhaps that it was due. And yet here, the fact that they were showing care for it, I think reflects something important. Are we demonstrating care for the things of God? Are we demonstrating care for things pertaining to the worship of God? Here we see that this household was blessed because of that. I want us to look together at a powerful one, though, in Isaiah chapter 61. And you may remember that in Isaiah chapter 61, the opening verses of this chapter, Jesus, when he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, he begins to read this as it's applicable to him. And of course, as the Messiah, those things that flow from the blessings of his coming are applicable to his kingdom, to his church, to his flock, to his people. I call to your attention something that's said in that context here in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 61. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Now here I don't think it's necessarily using posterity in the sense of those that have descended physically from someone. I think it's here talking about spiritual posterity. But if we're correct that our context here is talking about the Messiah and the Messiah's kingdom, what a powerful statement that is, that those that are a part of the Messiah's kingdom are those who are blessed of God. Well, we asked a question at the beginning, and I want to go back to that. And that is, how are Christians blessed? Sometimes I think, as I mentioned, we can let hardships blind us from all the ways in which God blesses us, and we shouldn't do that. Not only because it demonstrates an ingratitude towards God, but you know, it really affects our view of life. It affects the quality of our life. It affects how our life ought to be lived. As Christians, we're not to be mindless robots that are immune to any kind of hardship and never feel any kind of sorrow. But by the same token, if we allow ourselves to be so absorbed with the difficulties and the hardships of life, we're going to be blinded to the ways in which God always continues to bless us. Notice a few examples. First of all, Christians are blessed with the needs that we have in life. What a beautiful passage, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Most of us know this passage by heart, but in a time in which it's so easy for us, perhaps, to feel anxiety and worry and concern, can we ever hear these words too much? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The Lord is not saying here, I know there may be things that you need, but don't worry about that. You don't have to have those. No, the Lord acknowledges and the Lord recognizes that there are things that we need, and the Lord here assures us he cares about us, and he's going to provide those things that we need. Now, the challenge for us is to recognize that that doesn't always mean that we'll get those things without some kind of trial or without some kind of difficulty, but the assurance that we can have is our Father in heaven is looking out for us. We're not going to go without. We're not going to fail to have the necessities of life. We get so accustomed to those things that aren't necessities, but those things that are pleasures in life, those things that we've enjoyed, and we need to realize there may be a lot of things we could get by without, but have the assurance that God is going to bless us with the things that we need. Over in the book of Acts, there's a powerful statement that comes in the midst of the Apostle Paul's teaching that I want us to notice, and I want us to think, first of all, about the statement and the context in Acts chapter 14. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. But then we're also going to ask the question, if there is a special sense in which this has any applicability to Christians. Here, as the apostle is teaching, I want you to notice here, as some of the people, when they hear it, they try to sacrifice to him and worship them as if they're gods. But notice verse 15, and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And the text goes on to tell us here that they still wanted to sacrifice to them. Now, notice here the last verse, and here as it describes what God has done for all people. And that is, he's given those things that, back to our first point here, are needful for the necessities of life. The fact that he sends us rain from heaven, he sends us fruitful seasons. But the consequence of that is also addressed here, that allows our hearts to be filled with gladness. Now, this is a statement made about God's care in general. But our question is, how are Christians blessed? Well, let's not forget that many of the same ways in which he blesses all people also apply to us. Look at the over, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to see that there is a special sense as well in which this has applicability to our life in Christ. Yes, we look forward to eternal life in the age to come with God in heaven. But that doesn't mean that we don't enjoy and appreciate the blessings that are made available to us in this life as a result of our relationship with God in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, begin with me in verse 6 and go down to verse 9. Peter writes here, "In this you gladly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes though it is refined by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice," notice, "with inexpressible with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I want you to think about that, because this is not simply talking about inexpressible joy in heaven. It is talking about inexpressible joy can be experienced by the Christian now. Now, that's something we just have to take advantage of. We just have to accept. And a lot of it has to do with a recognition of attitudes. A recognition, as you'll notice in the opening verses of our reading here, that the suffering we experience for a while can't rob us of that unless we allow it to. I think the Bible makes it clear that one of the greatest blessings that pertains to this life is the constant and ever-present assurance of God's care in our life. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, there, after the Great Commission is offered, you'll remember those closing words, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And I think the context of Matthew makes it clear that is talking about when the Lord returns, when this world comes to an end. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the assurance there where you have one of those quotes from Jesus that's not recorded in the Gospels, where Jesus there is quoted as having said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do we sometimes imagine that, well, I'm going through all these things because the Lord has forsaken me? Now, understand, we may turn away from obedience to him, and we can't imagine that we are in a pleasing relationship with him because of that. We may leave him, but he's not going to leave us. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then look over, if you would, with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's notice some specific wording here that Peter, through the Holy Spirit, offers to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Do we do it simply because he's a tyrant in heaven that's demanded that we pray on a regular basis? I hope that that's not your attitude. He is our master. He is our sovereign. He is our king. And we owe him reverence. We owe him respect. But I want you to notice what Peter here says about why it is fitting and appropriate for us to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, someone that cares for you, someone that's promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Someone that's promised, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's a blessing. But you know, the text that we began with in Ephesians chapter 1, it qualified something about the blessings, didn't it? The wording there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that informs us of some powerful things. First of all, if every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ, what does that necessarily infer to us? Can I imagine that, well, outside of Christ, I'm still a spiritual person and I'm still acceptable to God? Or in some other faith that has nothing to do with Christ, I'm a spiritual person and I have hope of eternal life because of Buddhism or because of Hinduism or Islam? No, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. The Christian can enjoy some things that I hope we never lose sight of. If everything in our life in the flesh, if everything in this life on earth was taken away from us and we faced constant difficulty, and yet we maintained every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that would be quite a blessing indeed. For example, we have a relationship with God in Christ. We have a relationship with our Creator. We have a relationship with the one that made us. We have a relationship with the one who loved us enough that he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And if that blessing is found in Christ, we should rejoice in that. In addition to that, though, we have the assurance that this one who's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us is also ever ready to hear our prayer. The Bible teaches us and makes it very clear that sin hinders the willingness of God to hear our prayer in the same way. And yet, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sin can be washed away. And he once again, through the intercession of Jesus Christ, is willing to hear our prayer. What a blessing that is in the heavenly places, that I can speak to the Creator of the universe. I can appeal to him through my intercessor, Jesus Christ, who the Bible teaches acts as my high priest. Is that a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Absolutely. I as well can have the assurance that he who acts as my high priest, he who was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice for my sin, is also one who is willing to count me as one of his brethren. God, the Father, is willing to count me as one of his sons. And those are only a few things that certainly Scripture as a whole, the Gospel as a whole, addresses that are a part of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. But if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, let's notice a few things there that are specifically pointed out in the context of this statement. For example, in verse 4, he will mention the fact that in Christ we are chosen in him. Now, this is not saying that, well, he chose some, didn't choose others. It is describing the class of those that he would choose, the condition of those whom he would choose. He chose us in Christ. All who are in Christ are then the chosen. That doesn't mean he chose individually, well, you'll be in Christ and you won't. Look with me over in 1 Peter once again, 1 Peter chapter 2 And I want us to think about this idea of the chosen of God as it's mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look together at verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, before this, it's talked about Christ as one chosen of God. Even though he was rejected by man, he was chosen of God. But then it moves to talk about how those who are in Christ, those who are his people, are the chosen of Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a blessing it is that though we were separated from God because of sin, we in Christ, through obedience to the gospel, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, may become the chosen of God. But back in Ephesians chapter 1, notice something else it mentions in verse 5, as it mentions that we receive adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now, adoption always expresses the idea that there is another parentage that either has been forfeited by death or forfeited by some kind of situation. And when in a situation in the flesh in which adoption is granted, it's always a blessing because it's something in which one who is left either orphaned or left in a position in which they are perhaps abused is able to come into the family of those that will love them. As we recognize what sin does to us, it causes us to forfeit our former relationship with God in Christ, as he is the Father of all spirits, but it also causes us to put ourselves in a family relationship with Satan that we do not wish. And when, as a result of the love of God, we are able to, in obedience to the gospel, come into Christ, put on Christ in the waters of baptism, become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Bible describes that as an adoption. Over in the book of Galatians, look with me in Galatians chapter 4, and I want us to notice in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, this idea of adoption that's mentioned here. Notice beginning in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So many powerful things within this passage, but I call to your attention simply the fact that it describes here, as it's talking to an audience of Christians that had come out of Judaism, and he's talking to them even about their relationship. They had been following the law of Moses, and yet that was not sufficient. And here it describes the fact that they could be redeemed. They could receive adoption. They were slaves to what? Well, Jesus would say, you're slaves to sin if you sin. And here, we're no longer slaves. We receive the Spirit of adoption, by which we call out, Abba, Father. This very intimate term for Father. But I want us to think further about what Ephesians tells us about the blessings that we have in Christ. Down in verse 6, it speaks of the fact that he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now let's think together about that for a moment. Because what sin does is put us in a condition in which we are not acceptable to God the Father. We are separated from him because of sin. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had a relationship with someone? Maybe it's boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe it's son, daughter. Maybe it's just a coworker, a friend at school. And something happens in which your relationship is compromised. They're mad at you. They're upset with you. And if it's something that you've done that maybe you shouldn't have done, or something that was an accident and you've hurt their feelings, what do you want to do? You want to do anything that you can to try to reconcile that relationship. So once again, you can be accepted by them and accepted to them. New Testament reveals to us that the manner in which we may be accepted in the Beloved is not by our own merit, not by our own actions and good deeds. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That horrible sacrifice that was offered of Jesus, but what accomplished such beautiful results, and that is the payment of the penalty for sin. As a result of that, we can be acceptable before God if we avail ourselves of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just automatic. We accept it by our obedience to the gospel. We accept it by our faith in Jesus Christ. We accept it by repentance from sin and confession of Christ before men and being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, by which Paul would tell the Galatians, we put on Christ. That allows us to be accepted in the Beloved. But turn over to Romans chapter 12, and I want us to notice there, it uses the idea of acceptable a little bit different, because not only does the gospel allow us to be able to be once again in a right condition and a right relationship with God, but it also grants us the way in which we can know what it is that is pleasing to God. You know, in the example that I mentioned a moment ago, if you have alienated yourself from someone, you want to do anything that you can, and then if it is resolved, what do? You try to stay on good terms with them. You try to do those things that are acceptable to them. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friends, it is a blessing that God has revealed to us what it is that is acceptable in accordance with His will. We should want to know that. And we should not consider that to be a burden. We should consider that to be a blessing. Because the Creator of the universe, rather than just snuffing us out of existence, rather than just assigning us to eternal punishment the first time that we sin, instead has granted us not only the means to be accepted within the Beloved, but also has revealed to us how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do. Notice a few final things that are also in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, the first part of it, describes the fact that we receive redemption through His blood. We're purchased back by the blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, the last part of verse 7, puts it this way, that we receive forgiveness of sins. You know, when we've wronged God, how can it ever be that things can be right again? Turn to Isaiah with me for a moment, to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And I want you to notice the beautiful wording that is expressed here, in which the Creator describes the blessing that comes when He is willing to grant forgiveness of sins. And that is available to us in Jesus Christ. Listen to the way it's described here in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Friends, there is no time machine that exists in this world by which, when you've done something that is wrong in the flesh, wrong on earth, you can get in that time machine, you can go back in time, and you can undo it. Now, the gospel is not a time machine, but the gospel is the manner by which sin that can't be removed, we can't undo it, but it can be washed whiter than snow. Though our sin is like crimson, it can be removed. And if we don't consider that a blessing, we don't understand enough about God. We don't understand enough about our accountability before Him. But may each of us treasure, as Christians, that blessing of forgiveness of sins. Then notice one final thing in our reading. Chapter 1, verse 10. "To gather together in one all things." You know, our world is defined by isolation and division and conflict. You know, within the context of Ephesians chapter 1, certainly there are elements of this that apply to the bringing together of Jew and Gentile. They were separated one from another. They were those that would have little to do with one another. You couldn't go into the home of a Gentile if you were a Jew, things such as that. And yet in Christ, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. They're all one in Christ. But I want us to notice as well that this is describing that unity that comes about through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which all that is not as it ought to be in the universe is granted a way by which things can be right. I'm not suggesting that we can look forward to a rejuvenated universe. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But Scripture will speak of the fact that our world, this universe, is subjected to futility. And the manner in which it's going to be delivered from that is when our Lord returns. And this world is destroyed. This world is dissolved. And the unity of those in Christ is brought about, in which all things are made new. We have a new relationship with God in the age to come. And it is a blessing that we may begin that in our fellowship with one another in Christ. And I hope that we never allow the things of this world to ever compromise that gathering together in one of all things in Christ. Well, as we think about this, I'm reminded of a song that we sing from time to time, Count Your Blessings. And do you remember one of the lines in that song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. That's certainly not an inspired line. It was written by a human being who, like us in our study tonight, was trying to call upon those who would hear and read and sing these words to think about how God has blessed them. But I would suggest to you that this charge to count our blessings and name them one by one is something that's a very constructive activity. It's something that lifts us up out of the dark places that sometimes our lives can find themselves in. It is something that leads us to have a sense of gratitude. It is something that leads us to greater obedience, because we're not going to obey, we're not going to be doing the Lord's will when He comes if we're sitting back thinking about how He's not blessed us. But we need to count our blessings, name them one by one. And I ask you the question tonight, are you blessed by the Lord? You know, it's one thing to say that to somebody as simply a greeting, like, have a good day, have a blessed day. And we've seen that there are ways in which, if you are alive, if you are living, if you are the creation of God, you are blessed by the Lord. But we've also noticed the way in which we can be assured of the blessings of the Lord. And if you're outside of Christ, there are some blessings you're not yet enjoying. And I would ask you the question, are you enjoying all of the blessings that you could have in Christ? If not, you need to take advantage of that. And if we can help you, we'd love to do that. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You need to put on Christ that you might become a child of God. You might be one that can enjoy that relationship with God in Christ, in which Jesus' sacrifice cleanses you of sin. You have an audience with the Creator through the intercession of Christ at any time, and you have one that cares for you and is interested in your eternal condition. If we can help you with that, we'd love to do so. You may call me on my cell phone, 806-341-1686. Leave a message for us at the building, 806-352-2809. Make use of some of the resources on our website. Maybe you don't fully understand what's needed, and there are things on our website that can point you in a direction to help you understand more about what God would have you to do. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the study that we've enjoyed this evening. May we realize more and more how You've blessed us. And may we allow those blessings to, in the midst of dark times, in the midst of troubles in our life and in the world around us, to not lose sight of those things and to be encouraged, to find a stronger faith to get us through these things. Dear Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, we are prayerful for the leaders in our church and in our country. We pray that You'll grant them wisdom. We pray, Father, that you'll help there to be a cure for this disease, and that there will be peace and rest in the civil unrest that exists in our world. But Father, help us to recognize our home is not here. This world is not our home. We have a citizenship in heaven. And may each of us, as we recognize the great blessings that you've given us in Christ, long for that time in which we can live with you eternally in the age to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this evening for our Bible study. Remember, if you're able to, come and join us Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Also, we will start the debate Monday, and that'll be 7 each night. And remember, next Wednesday, we won't have a live stream. We may live stream the singing. I'm not sure what the elders will choose to do on that. But thank you so much for joining us this evening for our Bible study here at Olson Park Church of Christ.